Is James' teaching on faith, works, and justification reconcilable with the rest of Scripture? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January is the new Concordia Commentary on James. It's written by Issues, Etc. guest Dr. Curtis Giese. The Concordia Commentary on James is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on James, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month. James uses a few phrases that sound, well, oxymoronic, self-contradictory to our ears sometimes, but he uses them actually, and apparently those to whom he wrote understood them perfectly, and they reflect very nicely the very teachings of Jesus. The law of freedom, he talks about being doers of the word. There's a direct quote from Jesus from the Apostle James. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part three of our series on the book of James. Dr. Curtis Giese joins us. He's professor of religion at Concordia University, Texas, New Testament editor of the Concordia Commentary Series, and author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January, the new Concordia Commentary on James. Dr. Giese, welcome back.
Thank you. It's an honor to be with you again.
How does James address Christian suffering?
Suffering, the challenges of this life, are very much an integral part of the Epistle of James. It appears very early, the first thought that he speaks about, the first concern, immediately in chapter 1, verse 2. There he says, "Consider it total joy, my brothers, whenever you encounter various types of trials, since you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance," or steadfastness, "and endurance must have its perfect work, that you are," and here a double nuance of this word, I'll just say mature, "so that you are mature and whole, lacking in nothing." This may seem ironic that he encourages total joy at difficulty, suffering, and trials. Nonetheless, that's what he expresses. He doesn't deny the reality of the difficulty of them, but rather he expresses the benefit of them, the ultimate blessing. So there's blessing in the midst of suffering. He expresses that in verse 3. "Since you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance," and that word for testing there is significant. It's also used regarding the refinement of precious metal. So that which is worthless, of lesser value, is burnt off in the process, and that's indeed an image that he describes here, that difficulties, although hard at the time, have the benefit of burning away the things that are of less value in our life, the things that we treasure, which are ultimately empty and do not have the promise compared to the promises that we have in Jesus Christ. So there's a refinement of our faith. And he says that also then endurance must have its perfect work. So God has an intent, a blessed plan in the midst of this by the blessing of that endurance or perseverance that is given. And he articulates that blessing so that you are teleoi is the Greek word there. Now, in this life, we'll certainly not be perfect, and our hope is not in our sanctification, but rather in the saving work of Christ for us. But he envisions a maturity, and that's in this life what that word refers to. That is a congruence of faith and actions. So in this life, we are mature and lacking in nothing. So there is great blessing in the midst of suffering by God's grace, even though they don't seem pleasant at the time. There's another place immediately in chapter 1 that speaks about the blessing of suffering. There in chapter 1, verse 12, James says, "Blessed is the man who endures trials, because having been tested, he'll receive the crown of life which he, God, promised to those who love him." Notice how James here reflects the mind of Christ and is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount by beginning with that word makarios, that word blessed. That indicates a passive recipient of divine favor. So immediately, blessed is the man who endures suffering. Again, James does not deny the difficulty that exists, that is in the context of suffering, but rather he speaks about the blessing thereafter and the ultimate eternal blessing, he says, because having endured and encountered such testing, he'll receive the crown of life. Now, James here is speaking to those who are already saved, those in baptismal grace already. So he's speaking of the ultimate gift at Christ's second coming, or the person's death, of receiving that crown that Christ has won for us. And notice again that blessing and suffering is not on the basis of that person, what that person endures or accomplishes, but rather based on the promise. It says in chapter 12 further, which he promised to those who love him. So it's based on God's gracious promise, and those who love him, that it doesn't indicate any merit, but that word there, that verb agapao, Christians can only reflect love because of the sacrificial love that we have received first. So this is a text that is full of God's blessing and grace. So in the midst of trial, God is there with his loving plan to bring blessing in spite of the difficulty at the moment.
Talk about James' focus on the word in this epistle.
In a previous session, we had looked at how saturated James is in the Old Testament. We had seen it especially in the book of Leviticus, but also in all parts of Scripture. He references or alludes to all of them. James is also saturated with the mind of Christ, especially the Sermon on the Mount. He reflects many themes and vocabulary and also a quote from that. So he is indeed saturated with the Word. And also at times he specifically references Word of Scripture by a couple of terms. First of all, there is the Greek term logos, immediately translated as Word. But also there's a synonym he uses synonymously. That's the term nomos. Now, that initially is translated as law, but it doesn't necessarily refer to doctrinal law, but it goes back to its Hebrew equivalent, namely the word Torah. And that Torah in the Old Testament, and again, James is just saturated with Old Testament thought and theology, that word Torah in the Old Testament can mean teaching, biblical content, revelation in sacred scripture in the Old Testament. So when James uses that term nomos, apparently has that broader meaning of teaching. Now, when James employs these terms, either logos or nomos, he uses modifiers that appear with them and further discloses his meaning that he has when with these words. So a modifier occurs with them that highlights a certain aspect of sacred scripture. For example, there is the key gospel text, I'm convinced, of the book of James, chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. There, just to review, 17 speaks about the nature of God, of him being gracious. It says, every gracious act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change or shadow cast by variation. And then now, especially verse 18, it says, in accordance with his will, he gave birth to us by the word of truth, so that we are a kind of first fruits of his new creations. So center in on that verse 18. So this is totally in accordance with God's act, God's will, his initiative. He gave birth to us by the word of truth. So here that term logos is modified by truth. Now, just those two words immediately don't directly disclose James's intent, but the surrounding words make it obvious that this word of truth is gospel, because he says, thereby he gave birth to us by that word of truth. So where there was no life, suddenly by the grace of God working through means of word and assembly baptism, suddenly there is life where there was no life before. So that word of truth is a gospel term. There's another instance, for example, in chapter 1, verse 21, where James says, it's like a confession, absolution, beautiful Lutheran theology. Therefore, having put off all moral filth and abundance of vice, in humility and meekness, receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. This is chapter 1, verse 21. It comes very shortly after that great gospel text of 1:18 that was just read. So in that beautiful repentance and then receiving in faith, receive the implanted word. That word implanted, that is reminiscent of Old Testament prophets such as Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 11 and Ezekiel 36. There the prophets tell of the word having become intensely integral in the hearts of God's people. So that description in James 21 further says, able to save your souls, so clearly denotes that this is gospel intent here, as James brings up that term word and what sort of word he has in mind. And also that term implanted that James used makes it obvious that he has the extranos character of the gospel. It's outside of us, not something inside of us that saves us, but rather that saving message of the gospel is brought to us. And then toward the end of the verse, he says, which is able to save your souls. Once again, James is speaking here to those who are already beneficiaries of baptismal regeneration, but rather he is referring to their ultimate salvation at Christ's second coming. So great blessing here as James uses terms like the word, and I know that we're going to speak about the modifiers that accompany law as well. So he uses these terms synonymously and with modifiers that are additionally brought to bear. James tells us what aspect of sacred scripture he is telling us.
So how does James' focus on the word apply to how Christians use their own words?
Yeah, as mentioned in verse 18, James emphasizes the rich theology that Christians have the first fruits of the new creation. We are baptized not only into Christ's death, but also into his resurrection. And as resurrection people, also the gifts that we've been given, like our bodies, our tongues, reflect and are gifted to be the first fruits of the new creation. And James anticipates that our tongues, our lips, our lives, will reflect that. He articulates that, for example, in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. There he speaks about the use of the tongue. And again, chapter 1 is like a table of contents for the rest of James, so he brings up very readily the use of the tongue here. It's there that he says, and this is likely a dual meaning of this first word, this imperative, which can also be an indicative. He says, you already understand, and he also indicates you must understand this, my beloved brothers. Every person must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. So he articulates their sanctified use of the tongue as people of the resurrection. Every person must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then he gives the basis for that explanation. He says in verse 20, for a person's anger does not manifest the righteousness from God. That sounds very Pauline, that last term. So James used the term righteousness from God, that gift of the righteousness won by Christ, through which he declares us forgiven, pardoned, a declaration of right with God by the mercy, by the saving acts of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a gift to us. And then we are blessed to live in what Christ has already lived for us. So he anticipates that we will manifest in our lives that righteousness from God. And here he states the negative of that, hoping that it will not be that negative. He said, for a person's anger does not manifest that. And he expresses beforehand how it rather is to look, but rather every person is to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. So there he tells us about what it looks like for the the tongue to be used by Christians in this life as they are people of the resurrection and new creation. But then also I'm just going to jump forward to chapter 3, where in verses 1 through 12, he very clearly and in detail speaks about the danger of misusing this gift of the tongue, how it's intended to be used, but the danger if it is misused. And just the inconsistency, it's just so inconsistent for those who are baptized into Christ's resurrection to use the tongue in a way that is destructive and not as God intends. So here, I'll just read chapters 3, verses 1 through 12. James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, since you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in speech, this is a mature man, able to bridle the entire body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we also guide their entire bodies. Look at ships. Although they are so large and are being driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder where the will of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. Behold, how such a small flame ignites such a large forest, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue makes itself the world of wickedness among our members, which stains the entire body and sets on fire the entire course of life, and itself is set on fire by hell. For every kind of both beasts and birds, both reptiles and sea creatures, is being tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But the tongue, no one among humans is able to tame. It is a restless evil, full of deadly venom. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse the people who have been created according to the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth come blessing and curse. These things ought not to be so, my brothers. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or can a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt spring produce sweet water." James here uses many examples from nature, just as Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. So James, again, like a continuation of the mind of Christ and using imagery like he did, just to describe what he anticipates and what he doesn't anticipate as children of the resurrection and new creation, how we are given the gift of the tongue, how he says we bless God and Father, and how it is just against its intended nature that we'd also then curse the people who've been created according to the likeness of God. He even describes that a Christian's tongue can be used for the forces of evil, and that dare not be so, he says, my brothers. So he very much speaks about the blessedness of the gift of the tongue. It is power, but it can also be used for evil, and he warns against that. He urges them to reflect, rather, their identity as children of the resurrection and the new creation.
We will talk about James' idea of the law of freedom and being doers of the word with Dr. Curtis Giese after this. Is James' teaching on faith, works, and justification reconcilable with the rest of Scripture? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January is the new Concordia Commentary on James. It's written by Issues, Etc. guest Dr. Curtis Giese. The Concordia Commentary on James is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on James, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we finish our feasting on Ephesians with the fight to stand, the armor of God, prayers, and closing. Then we plunge into 1 John with intro and faithful to forgive. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Memoria Press exists to promote and impart the classical heritage of the Christian West through an emphasis on the liberal arts and the great works of the Western tradition. The Memoria Press curriculum encourages the development of wisdom and virtue through the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR22. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
It's sacrificing the sinful nature. Going back to your baptism, drowning that sinful nature in baptism, to drown it again and sacrifice it to the Lord, that I give up that selfishness that wants to creep up. So, sacrificial love.
She asked him, does he follow the Bible or does he follow Finnish law? Are these things in contradiction? And numerous times the judge had to interject and ask what on earth any of this has to do with the case. And so sitting there watching, it was surreal.
The myth is that there's this one incredible, sacred, seismic thing that God has placed me on this earth to do, and I just have to figure it out what it is. It's dangerous because it can lead to both neglect and regret.
What Jesus does, he sees the wrath of God coming, and he leans over so all the wrath of God goes on him rather than on us.
Monday afternoon, January the 31st, we will play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Listener with the best vote will win the LPR bundle package. You'll find this week's candidates in Thursday's podcast feed and on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. You can vote in advance. The Issues Etc. comment line is open for your votes, 618-223-8382. Our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. And via Twitter @IssuesETC, or you can vote live from 4:30 to 5 Central Monday afternoon by calling 1-877-623-MYIE. It's part three of our series on the Book of James. Dr. Curtis Giese is our guest. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, the New Concordia Commentary on James. Dr. Giese, what is James' idea of the law of freedom?
Now, that appears in a couple of places. First of all, in chapter 1, verse 25, and again, this appears shortly after that key gospel text of having been given that gift of new life by the word of truth. He goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 25, "But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and remains steadfast, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of a work, this one will be blessed in his doing." So there we have the term perfect law of freedom. And there that term law, once again, it goes back to the Hebrew Torah as teaching here, not doctrinal law, but rather teaching about freedom, and here perfect law of freedom. And that brings to mind Christ's perfect life lived for us, his perfect sacrificial work for us. So there, this is a wonderful gospel term, the perfect law of freedom, because through his saving work, we have freedom from death, freedom from guilt. Our slate is washed clean. This is a beautiful gospel term, perfect law of freedom. But also, at the beginning of verse 25, some of that gospel and actual resurrection, new creation intent apparently is implied, because he says, "But the one who looks intently into that perfect law of freedom, that perfect gospel that frees." That verb of looking intently is a rather rare verb in the New Testament. It appears here, but a prime place it also appears is at the scene of the resurrection, where individuals such as Peter and John, Mary Magdalene, look into the empty tomb. They look and peer down, bend over, and look intently at the empty tomb, as the angel says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is risen, and look at this empty tomb." So there is likely a connotation of that gift of the resurrection right there, as they are gifted by faith to look intently into that perfect teaching of freedom and are blessed to remain steadfast in the gifts that Christ has won. So beautiful gospel theology there. And then also in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "In this way speak, and in this way act, as those about to be judged by the law of freedom." There he speaks to Christians. This is great gospel comfort once again by this term law of freedom. It, once again, it's referring generically to the teaching, and again, the teaching that gives the gift of freedom. There, once again, he's speaking about freedom from sin, death, power of the devil, the difficulties of this life. And he's speaking in a comforting way to Christians, for they are about to be judged, that is, about to receive the final verdict at Christ's second coming, the verdict of not guilty, of free from all the difficulty of this life, but rather freed by the saving work of Christ. And James anticipates that in the way that Christians speak and act, they are reflecting that gift, that ultimate gift that they are about to receive. They are going to be judged, the final verdict of that gift of freedom in the saving work of Christ. So there he uses that term as well. Once again, nomos is accompanied by a modifier, freedom, to describe it as the final verdict of the gospel upon Christians and the great comfort that that brings.
What does James mean by doers of the word?
That appears in chapter 1, verse 22. Again, this occurs right after that text I referred to before about receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So immediately it is a gospel context. And there he says, "Be doers of the word, and not only hearers who deceive themselves. For if one is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this one is like a man who contemplates the face of his birth in a mirror. For he contemplates himself, leaves, and immediately forgets what he is like." Now, too many commentators have immediately taken that action to be a work of the law, but rather a different intent is in mind of James. So doers of the word there first refers to rather a receptive faith that receives that gift of salvation in Christ as revealed in the gospel. So this word which Christians are to do is the same implanted word which is able to save their souls. It's a call to believe what the implanted word says, namely that word of truth about the redemptive blood of Christ that covers all of our faults. So to be a doer of the word is to do the will of God, and his will is that we are believe in the Son of God who came to give his life on behalf of us and rise victoriously. So that is the first intent of that and prime intent of that doing. That is a receptive faith that receives that gift of salvation through that gift of faith. Then also as we look at continued context of what he refers to, although it first refers to receptive receiving of faith, then also doers of the word refer to a life that flows from that gift of new birth by that word of truth. So that perfect law of freedom then engenders a doer of a work, and that finds its instantiation, its reification of that work, and what immediately follows in 1:26-27, such as control the tongue, care for orphans and widows. I've been blessed to Read the works of Dr. Jason Lane at Concordia, Wisconsin, as he also comments on this, and he encapsulates Luther's exegesis of 122. Dr. Lane says, when James says, be doers of the word and not only hearers, Luther interprets that word as gospel. For Luther, being a doer of the word concerns that which proceeds from faith and not doing what the law requires. Sanctification, therefore, is a theological locus not under the law, but under the gospel and accomplished by the Holy Spirit. So also the Augsburg Confession speaks about what flows from faith. It said, it is also taught among us that such faith should produce good fruits and good works, and that we must do all such good works as God has commanded, but we should do them for God's sake and not place our trust in them as if thereby to merit favor before God.
Dr. Curtis Giese is professor of religion at Concordia University, Texas. He's New Testament editor of the Concordia Commentary Series and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, the New Concordia Commentary on James. Dr. Giese, thank you very much.
Thank you. Pleasure to be with you.
Here's something that one Bible scholar had to say about the Concordia Commentary on James. While some Bible commentaries excel in a few areas, they often are deficient in other aspects related to the biblical text. Professor Giese's commentary on James, however, excels in all areas of what makes a good commentary. Find out more about the Concordia Commentary on James at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, the Concordia Commentary on James, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, the Concordia Commentary on James, by Pastor Curtis Giese. We'll continue our series on the book of James tomorrow, talking with Dr. Giese about pure, undefiled religion, faith apart from works, sorting out that very thorny issue that has bedeviled many a pastor and student of the Bible, and how James uses the word justify. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Unshaken from Psalm 16:8 is the theme for the 44th academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and encouraging spiritual growth. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the support page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.